Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning, and we're going to turn now to God's Word, to the book of Daniel chapter 11 and a little bit on into chapter 12. And you will remember that Daniel had seen a vision. It really begins in chapter 10, goes on then into 11 and 12, and it terrified him. At what he saw, he was amazed. And this is a passage that is fairly complex with a lot of detail in it. And there are a couple of ways you can take a passage like this. If you think of it like hamburgers, you can either take the meat and you can sort of make it into smash burgers with nice crispy edges where the meat's pretty well done and you've really thoroughly cooked it and you stack several of those onto a bun. That would be to kind of like take this in a couple of different weeks. Or you can do more of a pub-style burger, which is a little thicker, more of maybe a medium-rare cook, maybe not all of the questions answered that you would want to have answered, but we sort of take it all as one piece and appreciate the whole. And that's what we're going to do, though we'll read it in some separate sections here. Now, I'm also going to give you an outline, but we want to give attention to the Word of God, first of all, just by listening and just by reading it together. So we're going to read the first section here together. And I would just remind you as you look at verse 1 that Daniel is ministering here. It says he's in the first year of Darius the Mede, so about the year 539. And what he is going to see in the passage that we'll read here, first of all, is what happens over the next several hundred years, sort of the interim period moving into the intertestamental period. And then we're going to find that a lot of the focus of the passage comes in the middle section, which we won't read in this first go round, really focusing on Antiochus Epiphanes. And this is a word that was given to strengthen the people of God when they were at that juncture of history. And it's something that's also very encouraging to us. And then the last section, verses 36 on into chapter 12, take us farther afield yet and remind us of the era in which we live and what we still have to anticipate. So we're going to look at it in these three larger sections, then we're going to come back again to the center section as we see more of the application that we can draw for us today, although I trust that we'll see application in all of it. So again, we'll read a lot of details. This is really probably the most predictive prophetic section in the Old Testament. In fact, critical scholars, those who are not believing, they look at this and say, listen, this happens so accurately. It comes to pass so accurately. It couldn't have been written beforehand. It had to have been someone claiming to be writing beforehand who actually wrote it afterwards. But the details can be a little overwhelming, and in one sense, that's part of the point. It's part of the point that the Lord is in charge as Daniel's looking at a world in turmoil. He's seeing nations rise and fall. He's seeing various factions war against one another. And what we see in this being written so much in advance is the Lord comforting his people to tell them, I know the end from the beginning. All of my purposes are going to come to pass. So we'll see that today and more as we look at our calling as the people of God. But let's first of all pray, and then we'll read the first 20 verses. Lord, your word gives light, and we need to have our eyes opened, as we've already heard this morning, come to a passage like this, Lord, and we confess, frankly, we're overwhelmed. And there's a little part of us that agrees with that commentator who says he's not really sure this passage can be preached. Lord, we know that every word is good for our edification, and we know that it can be and it is to be proclaimed, but it's a bit overwhelming. And so we pray that you'll give us ears to hear. And most of all, Lord, we need the leading of your Spirit. So we pray that you would send your Spirit upon us this morning so that we would see Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. This is God's word, Daniel chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. And as for me, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. And now I will show you the truth. This is the prophecy that Daniel receives, or the word from the angel. Now I will show you the truth. Behold, three more kings shall arise in Persia, and a fourth shall be far richer than all of them. And when he has become strong through his riches, he shall stir up all against the kingdom of Greece. Then a mighty king shall arise, who shall rule with great dominion and do as he wills. As soon as he has arisen, his kingdom shall be broken and divided toward the four winds of heaven, but not to his posterity, nor according to the authority with which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be plucked up and go to others besides these. Then the king of the south shall be strong, but one of his princes shall be stronger than he and shall rule, and his authority shall be a great authority. And after some years they shall make an alliance, and the daughter of the king of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement. But she shall not retain the strength of her arm, and he and his arm shall not endure. But she shall be given up, and her attendants who fathered her, and he who supported her in those times. And from a branch, from her roots, one shall arise in his place. He shall come against the army and enter the fortress of the king of the north, and he shall deal with them and shall prevail. He shall also carry off to Egypt their gods with their metal images and their precious vessels of silver and gold, and for some years he shall refrain from attacking the king of the north. Then the latter shall come into the realm of the king of the south, but shall return to his own land. The sons shall wage war and assemble a multitude of great forces, which shall keep coming and overflow and pass through, and again shall carry the war as far as his fortress. Then the king of the south, moved with rage, shall come out and fight against the king of the north, and he shall raise a great multitude, but it shall be given into his land. And when the multitude is taken away, his heart shall be exalted, and he shall cast down tens of thousands, but he shall not prevail. For the king of the north shall again raise a multitude greater than the first. And after some years, he shall come on with a great army and abundant supplies. In those times, many shall arise against the king of the south, and the violent among your own people shall lift themselves up in order to fulfill the vision, but they shall fail. Then the king of the north shall come and throw up siege works and take a well-fortified city, and the forces of the south shall not stand, or even his best troops, for there shall be no strength to stand. But he who comes against him shall do as he wills, and none shall stand before him. And he shall stand in the glorious land with destruction in his hand. He shall set his face to come with the strength of his whole kingdom, and he shall bring terms of an agreement and perform them. He shall give him the daughter of women to destroy the kingdom, but it shall not stand or be to his advantage. Afterward, he shall turn his face to the coastlands and shall capture many of them. But a commander shall put an end to his insolence. Indeed, he shall turn his insolence back upon him. Then he shall turn his face back toward the fortresses of his own land. But he shall stumble and fall and shall not be found. Then shall arise in his place one who shall send an exactor of tribute for the glory of the kingdom. But within a few days he shall be broken, neither in anger nor in battle. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, which we pray he would write on our hearts today and forever. If I could have a couple of you come and help me to distribute these, that would be a great help. Maybe several of you actually, and I think some of those are going to need to go downstairs. As those are being distributed, I would also say to those of you who are online, you'll find this fairly brief outline in the church app. You'll find it under bulletins and then just under somewhere near today's bulletin. So you'll be able to find it there. And the purpose of this outline in this fairly significant and confusing passage to those who are unfamiliar with it is to give you at least just a little bit of guidance in terms of all that is being spoken of here in this place. But even if you haven't received the outline and you're not looking at it just yet, what you can see in these first few verses is that we see, first of all, the Lord's power from Daniel's day up until the time of Antiochus Epiphanes, who we'll read about in more detail in the next section. Now, if you're looking at your Bibles, you can see that Daniel is there in Persia. He sees in verse 2 the promise of the Persian Empire and its power unfolding. And we've seen some of this back in chapter 8, for instance. Then we see Alexander the Great in verse 3. Is one who's very great, a Grecian king. He rises up in verse 3. And then in verse 4, he's promised that his kingdom is going to be divided, not to any of his own descendants. And indeed, this is what happened. Those of you who know Western civilization, his kingdom is divided up into four parts. And then the rest of the section that we read, describing the king of the north and of the south, is two of those parts of his kingdom. There were the kings of the south, which were the Ptolemies of Egypt, who got one quarter of Alexander's kingdom. And then there are the Seleucids of Syria. So these were the two families that essentially took those over. And what did they do in the passage that we read? Well, they war back and forth, one fighting against the other. And why is this significant for the people of God? Well, in verse 16, we saw that the glorious land, the land of God's people, is right there in the middle. So here's Daniel. He's looking forward to the 70 years coming to conclusion of people being in captivity. And there's a sense of relief that's coming upon him. You know, whew, everything's going to be okay. We're gonna be able to sort of put it on cruise control. And the Lord, through this vision, shows him, no, actually, you're going to be caught right in the crosswinds of continual battles over several hundreds of years. God's people are often afflicted, and sometimes not even for reasons of their own fault or sin. But what is demonstrated here in the Lord giving this description of what's going to happen from about 539 through the year 175 is that he is utterly and completely in control, as we've said. He knows the end from the beginning. He can tell us what is going to happen later on this week. It's also quite striking as we look at this, that this is designed ultimately to be the greatest comfort sort of in time in the prophecy to the people who lived through the most intense period of persecution, which comes in the section that we'll read here in just a few moments. But what we see here is that the Lord is able to know and preside over all of history, even the longer period of perhaps lesser persecutions. It's amazing, too, that we don't get a lot of commentary from the Lord as to exactly what was right or wrong in what all of these kings did, but the refrain that comes over and over again is similar to what we see at the end of verse 14, for instance, which says, but they shall fail. That's really the point. You can go back, you can look at good commentaries, maybe you've got a study Bible even that shows you the line of Seleucid kings and Ptolemaic kings that are warring against each other. The main point in all of this is that the Lord reigns and they fail. Okay? You get that, you've got a pretty good picture of what the Lord is communicating. Now, in our day of so much political turmoil, people might be interested to read this and immediately think, oh, R's and D's, they're always going at each other. There are influences that rise and influences that fall. Daniel, as we see in verse 1, was there to confirm and strengthen Darius the king. He's right in the middle, as one of God's people, of serving in the kingdom. And yet, as he unveils the overall truth of the Lord's reign, he doesn't give us much commentary on what the king that he did, that he was serving, did, and whether it was right or wrong. God's people are called to be a faithful witness wherever they are. And as we see in verse 1, Daniel was. And the people of God who would live throughout these various reigns were called to faithfully address the situations of their day. But when the gospel is being proclaimed and the church, which is called to steward that gospel, speak, we're not called, as the church proper, the pillar and ground of the truth, to rush to address every political episode of the day. God's people are. You are equipped to do that in your various callings and in your various ways. But we see kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. And what is it that takes center stage in the book of Daniel ultimately? It is the reign of our Lord through his Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, who has come to save sinners. And that remains the overarching theme for the people of God in the midst of this book. And so it ought to set us at ease. And as we move forward then in this chapter, we see that our blood pressure should drop a little bit as we think about the things that are going on in our day, because the Lord reigns and we're his people. And we're taught in this passage then, the next section that we'll read, where we see the Lord's power over the contemptible Antiochus Epiphanes, point number 2 here in your document, what exactly it is that the people of God are supposed to be. And we are called to be the people who know their God. So listen for that language as we now read about what happens in a 12-year period as one of these kings from the north, Antiochus Epiphanes IV, arrives on the scene and he becomes a sort of incarnation of the Antichrist, as it were. Let's read again, beginning in verse 21, this time through verse 35. In his place shall arise a contemptible person to whom royal majesty has not been given. He shall come in without warning and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Armies shall be utterly swept away before him and broken, even the prince of the covenant. And from the time that an alliance is made with him, he shall act deceitfully. He shall become strong with a small people. Without warning, he shall come into the richest parts of the province, and he shall do what neither his fathers nor his father's fathers have done, scattering among them plunder, spoil, and goods. He shall devise plans against strongholds, but only for a time. And he shall stir up his power and his heart against the king of the south with a great army. And the king of the south shall wage war with an exceedingly great and mighty army. But he shall not stand. For plots shall be devised against him. Even those who eat his food shall break him. His army shall be swept away, and many shall fall down slain. And as for the two kings, their hearts shall be bent on doing evil. They shall speak lies at the same time, but to no avail, for the end is yet to be at the time appointed. And he shall return to his land with great wealth, but his heart shall be set against the holy covenant, and he shall work his will and return to his own land. At the time appointed, he shall return and come into the south, but it shall not be this time as it was before. For ships of Kittim shall come against him, and he shall be afraid and withdraw, and shall turn back and be enraged and take action against the holy covenant. He shall turn back and pay attention to those who forsake the covenant. Forces from him shall appear and profane the temple and fortress, and shall take away the regular burnt offering, and they shall set up the abomination that makes desolate. He shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant, but the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. And the wise among the people shall make many understand, though for some days they shall stumble by sword and flame, by captivity and plunder. When they stumble, they shall receive a little help, and many shall join themselves to them with flattery, and some of the wise shall stumble, so that they may be refined, purified, and made white until the time of the end, for it still awaits the appointed time. Here we have Antiochus rising to power, and he's labeled for us here as a contemptible person. He rises to power, and you see in your outline here his rise and success in verses 21 through 24. And then you begin to see in verses 25 through 39 the conflict and the oppression that he faces. So basically, he's coming to power, he's accomplishing what his father and father's fathers weren't able to do, and he goes down to Egypt because that's just what you do if you're a Seleucid king and you've got to gain more wealth for yourself. And so he comes down to Egypt, but at this time, Rome is also beginning to grow in strength. And so they send the ships of Kittim here, that is from Cyprus, into that part of the world, and they pin Antiochus down and they tell him, look, you've either got to decide, are you going to fight or are you going to go home? And legend has it anyway that this Roman ruler came and actually took a stick and drew a circle in the sand around him and said, you're going to make your decision before you step out of that circle. You're not even going to go see your counselors. Well, he knew he was outmanned, and he knew he had to turn back, but he was utterly humiliated. And so what does he do? He still has a lot of power, but look here at verse 30. He's enraged. And he's got to go back to the north. And what is he going to have to pass when he goes back north? Well, the first real city that he comes to is the city of Jerusalem. So here's this guy who's been utterly humiliated, but still a powerful king. He's been turned back from going down into Egypt, and he's going to take it out on somebody. And it's the people who are there in the glorious land. And so begins the most grotesque period of oppression, at least since the captivity of Jerusalem by Babylon, until the days of 70 AD when Jerusalem would be destroyed. We're told that Antiochus went out of his way to strip the people, as one commentator puts it, of sacrament, of sacrifice, of Sabbath, and of scripture. He killed something like 80,000 people. Children, he profaned the covenant by moving into the temple, overtaking it, and offering a pig to Zeus. Here was a total desecration of the temple of God, the people of God being humiliated. And in the midst of all of this humiliation, what is it that the Lord is doing? Well, he's giving us a picture. He's focusing these verses on this particular character to show us the extent of evil that can be brought against God and his people. Sometimes we see persecution sort of rumbling and difficulty for the people of God that appears sporadically over time. And then there are points of particular and intense persecution. And this would become a reference point. Jesus makes reference to the abomination of desolation in Matthew chapter 22 and the other related passages. This becomes an example of what the worst forms of evil look like. And for the people of God, they were enduring that here in this particular year of 167. And what is it that happened in the midst of that? Well, it's promised here that the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. And as we know from other accounts of history, this is what happened. One of the Hasmoneans, a man named Mattathias, was called with his seven sons to recant and to bow to Zeus. And this man, and particularly his middle son, Judas, who becomes known as Judas Maccabeus, or the Hammer. And by the way, for all of you who are middle children, you know, you think your older siblings are favored and the littlest ones get away with everything. If you're in the middle, this is a kind of passage for you. I mean, this is a sort of hero for you. This man stands up against Antiochus. And so in 4 years later, wins a great victory. He wouldn't bow. He rallies the troops. They begin to fight a guerrilla warfare. And ultimately, the temple then is restored to its right purpose. The exact day of the year, Kislev 25, that's in December. This is the modern day celebration of Hanukkah for Jews. So that's what's going on in this passage. And in this place. And we see that being remembered in John chapter 10 as Jesus went up to the temple at the Feast of Dedication. That was the remembrance of this event and these people who knew their God and who took action to see the right worship of God restored. And this whole passage is, in one sense, first of all, for the people in that day. They would have had the book of Daniel to remind them of the Lord's control over history and to inspire them to see that the Lord was calling them as the people who knew their God to stand up and to fight. And there was an end of that time, as we see in verse 35. And then I want you to turn back to scripture, and we're going to read verses 36 through the end. And as we read, you can just note in your outline here the parallel between the rise and success of Antiochus Epiphanes, conflict and oppression that he would face, and then the steadfastness and suffering of God's people. You see the same kind of thing here, except that in this case, it is not this contemptible person that's the key focus, but it is the king who will do as he wills. Now, there's a lot of debate. Who is this king? Some people, like Calvin, thought it was part of the Roman Empire. Others say, no, it's the papacy. Some say, well, it must be a further expression of Antiochus Epiphanes. But none of those really seem to fit very well at all. And as we look at this leading all the way up to the end of the suffering in the resurrection, as we see in chapter 12, most solid commentators would understand that this is a further antichrist to come, somewhat parallel to what we see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, which really stretches then the application for us to recognize, yeah, there's a lot of chaos among the nations in history past. Yes, Antiochus was raised up as a great persecutor of God's people. And you know what? we're going to face the same kind of thing. So let's read from verse 36 onward. "And the king shall do as he wills. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods. He shall prosper till the indignation is complete, and what is decreed shall be done. He shall pay no attention to the gods of his fathers or to the one beloved by women. He shall not pay attention to any other god, for he shall magnify himself above all. He shall honor the god of fortresses instead of these, a god whom his fathers did not know. He shall honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and costly gifts. He shall deal with the strongest fortresses with the help of a foreign god. Those who acknowledge him, he shall load with honor. He shall make them rule over many and shall divide the land for a price. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, but the king of the north shall rush upon him like a whirlwind with chariots and horsemen and with many ships. And he shall come into countries and shall overflow and pass through. He shall come into the glorious land and tens of thousands shall fall, but these shall be delivered out of his hand, Edom and Moab and the main part of the Ammonites. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall become ruler of the treasures of gold and silver and all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Cushites shall follow in his train. But news from the east and the north shall alarm him and devote many to destruction. And he shall pitch his palatial tents between the sea and the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end with none to help him. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as has never been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book of life. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." What is going on here? Well, again, looking at your outline, you see in verses 36 through 39, there's a rise and success of this one who is against the Lord. There's conflict and there's oppression in verses 40 through 45. And then there is the steadfastness and suffering of the people of God up until the day of the resurrection. I'm not going to go into any other detail other than that. There are wonderful commentators you can go to, men like Ralph Davis or Sandy Wilson. You can go to others like Sinclair Ferguson. Denny Pruto has helpful material if you're interested in the details. But the overarching point is that Antiochus is a figure who foreshadows this one who would work this kind of evil. And all of this is given to us as the people of God so that when we see all sorts of political calamity, we'll be able to remember who we are. And that's where I want you to turn back then to verses 32 and 33 again. What is your response and mine as we look at this arc through history, as we think about shameful things happening even in our own land, people rising and taking positions even in our Capitol building that they shouldn't occupy, all kinds of symbolic things that sort of shake and rattle so many people. Look at verse 32. What is it that we are to respond with? We are to be the people who know their God. You get this from this passage, and you will understand the whole. We are called to be the people who know their God. You've had this experience probably in taking a class like I have. If you have studied your material through the first 15 weeks of a semester, say, you come to finals week, you know there's going to be some intensity, there's going to be some study, but ultimately you know the material and you have nothing to worry about. So it is for the people of God who know their God. How is it that we know our God? We know him by turning to his word, by observing his commandments, by knowing his promises. And the more we sit at his table and the more we eat what he has prepared for us, the more familiar we become with him. The union that we experience with our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way to know God. He's the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. He has been given to us, brothers and sisters, as the fulfillment of all of these things. You get to know Jesus, and you'll turn on the news, and you may be alarmed at a few things, but you won't be shaken to the core. Because you'll look at it and you'll say, oh yeah, I've read about these things before. This stuff happens. And yet the Lord reigns. And not only that, he's using these things to bring about his purposes. So we're called to be the people who know our God. And how do we be that? Well, first of all, you just have to know God. And if you, in your heart of hearts today, have your soul trembling because you don't really know if you know God in the person of Jesus Christ, then today is your day. He invites you into his presence. Jesus has been crucified. He's been raised up on the third day so that we might have life and we might come to know him. And today is the day in which you are called as the people of God to know him and to abide with him. Well, the second thing that we see in this passage is not only that we're to know God, but what is it that these people do? Well, they stand firm in faith. Again, look at verse 32. The people who know their God shall stand firm. This is a more passive or stationary sort of position. You remember the story of the prophet Isaiah going to Ahaz. He'd given him the promise or the prophecy of the Messiah coming. And he said this, if you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. It was true for kings, and it's true for us. We're called to stand firm in faith. We come to know the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of his Spirit, and we're unmoved. We remain deeply rooted in him. Then we're called to take positive action. And this is the third thing that we see as a response, as people who know their God. We're to grow in standing firm. We're also to grow in taking action. There are actions to be taken, just as Judas Maccabeus did. These were people who understood the times. And we're not told here specifically exactly what action a given people are to take at a given time. But we're called to be obedient to the Lord and to be bold and to move forward with the actions to which he calls us. Fourth thing that we're called to here in verse 33 this time is that we are called to make many understand. The wise among the people shall make many understand. It was true in the day of Judas. It's true in our day as well. We're called not only to know God, but to do what? To make him known. There is to be an increase in the stability of the people of God as more and more people would come to an understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have this privilege. When the most intense persecution or difficulty or times of trial come, this is our chance, brothers and sisters. Other people are looking for an anchor. They're looking for a foundation. And we have something to offer. Something that we have understood, something that they can understand because it has been revealed to us. This is our day for evangelism, for proclaiming good news when there's so much bad news out there so that we will see more and more people anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, fifthly, what happens to these people who know their God? Well, they receive help when they stumble. We know that we're going to stumble as we seek to serve the Lord. But we as the people of God, unlike those who oppose God, who receive no help, as we saw at the end of chapter 11, we're the ones who receive help. What does the Lord do for you when you, trusting in him, trip and you fall and you land flat on your face? Well, as we turn from our sin and as we repent, he picks us up so graciously. He dusts us off. He strengthens us and he employs us in his further service. And so we should be expecting this as the people of God. One of the things that we need to be able to do then is to forgive others who stumble as well. In our culture, we want to look at somebody who's done something wrong once and cancel them out. But if people are rooted and grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to recognize that people will stumble and fall. And God's plan is that people will be restored and will be part of this process with one another. And then finally, we will be refined and purified until the appointed time. That was true for the people in the days of Antiochus Epiphanes. And it will be true for us. There is an anticipation in this passage that takes us into those early verses in chapter 12, that there is coming a day when all of the refining that God is doing in your life and my life and in the lives of his people all across our nation and all around the world will come to fulfillment when people are raised up ultimately, not simply to be forgiven from their sin, to serve him more here on earth, but we will be raised up from the dust of the earth. And we will sit as princes at his table, not princes who are squabbling with one another, fighting one another, as these various kings of the earth have. But we will be seated at his table with great confidence. And what is it we are going to be assured of more than anything else, dear brothers and sisters? But that we are the people who are known by our God, and that we are the people who know their God. Let's pray. Lord, your word is good, even when it's challenging for us to understand. We thank you that you have given it to us so that we might be the people who know you. Lord, we pray that you would work that truth and that reality down deep into our own souls so that we would be a well-anchored people, mature, ready and able to not only stand firm and to take action, but to minister to others, to recognize that there is forgiveness, to seek that when we fall, to pick up our comrades as they would stumble and fall from time to time as well. And in all of this, to recognize that you are working through these refining fires of these days to perfect a people for yourself. Lord, what a great comfort this is, and what confidence it gives to us as your people, so that we might rejoice in you as a people who are unmoved. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.